Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Thanks, guys. Praise the Lord. And it's good to be in God's house, isn't it? Where else would you find the presence of the Lord like we've sensed him this morning? Gathered with the saints, worshiping the King, letting him minister to our hearts. Know what church is all about? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to share a portion of scripture with you. I think it's important that we, in our day and age, come to the understanding that not all that that claims the name of Jesus Christ is of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Are you aware of that? And I want to share some things about church in general with you this morning. And I want to share some things I think that might be a little more personal to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And in the effort to do that, I hope it will define for all of us, and maybe we don't need that kind of definition, but I want to share it anyway, just to support what I feel like the Lord is wanting me to share with you. There's so much confusion over the centuries about what church is really all about. There have been periods of time when we thought church was a place where you go, and it had to have the right name on the door or over the door front. And if you were a member in good standing in that particular church, then, of course, you were guaranteed heaven. And then there was a period of time when there was a bit of a rebellion to that concept and that idea that you could not find, the idea being that you could not find salvation outside that particular church. And it's that thought is still alive today in some circles, one which we don't agree with. But then there was a great period of time when there was a resistance to that, and there was a belief that we are saved not because we are members of a church or belong to the right organization, but that we have salvation through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, and that we have the freedom to worship him and serve him because of that relationship established between myself or a believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been probably the more accurate intent on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to share a scripture with you that you're all familiar with, but there have been periods of times when there has been a vacillation between those two ideas and various ideas in between. There are a lot of what fundamental and mainstream churches would consider to be cults because of their wrong definition of who Jesus Christ is. And that all is just semantics to a everyday common believer. Unless you're a theologian or a preacher who studies those kinds of things, you're not as concerned about all of those issues as you are just encountering the Lord Jesus Christ when you come to the house of the Lord. And frankly, that's what it all really boils down to. There is good and right probably in all circles, but there is also wrong in all circles. And I just want to establish something for our local body. We belong to a particular denomination, and we have a list of what we believe. We have the Declaration of Faith and the teachings of the church, which follow a lot of fundamental other fundamental churches. We do have some things that vary from that. One in particular is that we believe in a distinct experience of a baptism of the Holy Spirit, not opposed to the idea that when you are born again, you receive the Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit does the whole thing. So how can you refuse that concept or that idea? But there is seriously a challenge in the book of Acts of a very second definite work of God's power and grace in the baptizing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we diverge from some people and some teachings. But I wanted to get to the core of what church is really all about. Why in the world do you even come here? And I can see by some of the empty chairs, some of you haven't come. But at any rate, those of you that are here today, I hope to encourage you a little bit in what I want to share with you. And I feel the Lord wants to do this because, are you adult enough for me to share some real things with you, real life things, not the smoke and mirrors thing that we try to make things not as sound as bad as they are, and we try to make the everyday attender of this church unaware of some of the things that are actually spiritual challenges to this church and its existence and its growth and its ministry and its vision. I hope to share some of these things. If you're adult enough, if you're a mature enough Christian to handle this, I'm going to tell you something about church that you might, or maybe you do know, and if you've been with us very long, you probably do know. But if you don't know, maybe it'll be somewhat of an education. You see, and I was sharing with Billy and Abby this morning as we kind of have a little conference every Sunday morning, but I was sharing with them, church is not about you. Church is about Jesus Christ. It's everything about Him. You're part of it. You're where God is focusing His attention. That's very true. And you make up the church. Yes, you're very important in that respect. But we come to the house of God not to hear the preacher, although I'm dynamic and good looking. Now, I know that. But we come to the house of God to encounter God through His Spirit under the leadership of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to clarify some of that for your benefit this morning, because I don't want you to have the wrong idea of why we gather and have church. I don't want you to misunderstand what we do here and why we do what we do here. And I want you to receive the fullness of what God has for you while you're in the house of God this morning. Because I believe every time we come to the house of the Lord, no matter how many of us gather, the Lord says it can be as few as two or three. So no matter how many of us gather, it is an opportunity for those that gather in the house of God to experience God in a dynamic, unique, life-changing, life-transforming way. It should be that way. Now, that has everything to do with your attitude when you come to the house of the Lord. Amen? If you come to the house of the Lord mad at God, you're not scaring God. You're not throwing Him off course. You're not upsetting Him. If you're angry with God, God uses that opportunity to touch your life, minister to you, because He's long-suffering and patient and gentle and kind and all those things. But let me focus the scripture this morning so you can kind of get the context of where I want to lead you this morning, because I want to encourage you as a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, and a person that attends this particular local church. And maybe encourage you in your commitment there, because being committed to these things means something. It means something not only in the church and in the fellowship, but it means something in the dynamics of the kingdom of God. God has spoken to us in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus Christ Himself, you'll remember the situation. Jesus begins to quiz His disciples. And when He talks to them, He asks them who do men think that I am? Now, He's been in ministry for a while, and His disciples have done some pretty dynamic things, pretty exciting things, casting devils out, some other things that they've done. And they've been sent out on short-term missions to do things for the king. Those things are all true. So they're at a place where when Jesus asks this question, who do men think I am? It's the kind of a question that's not entirely rhetorical, but it is a question that causes men to stop and pause and think for themselves. In fact, every person that ever comes to know Jesus Christ and every person that you ever tell about Jesus Christ has to address this question: who is Jesus Christ? Is He who He says He is? Is He who He claims to be? Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Well, for me personally, He's my Redeemer. He has forgiven me. He has saved me. Saved me from what? He saved me for the consequences of my own sins, my own bad choices. And my faith and confidence in Him has transformed my life. That's a dynamic that I have experienced, and every Christian should have experienced that. That's who Jesus is to me. talking to his disciples, he says this, men say that I, the Son of Man, am. He even answers his own question. This is what they say. And they said in the 14th verse, some say that thou art John the Baptist, which would be a resurrection or a reincarnation kind of idea, or that you may be Elias, which would be, by the way, a fulfillment of prophecy, an understanding of who Elijah would be. If it were Jesus were Elijah, that would be a fulfillment of prophecy, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets, which would be then a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in other different prophecies of different form. And then, of course, Jesus asks the question to them that he asked to us at some point, and he asks to every human being whether they know he's asking it or not, and that is, who do you say that I am? And so Peter, the impetuous one, Peter, the one who reacts, responds, who every thought that pops in his mind comes out of his mouth. Have you ever known people like that? And people that everything they hear flows out of their brain and out their mouth, that kind of thing. So every thought that forms. And what's bad about that as a Christian, and maybe not so much for Peter, but what's bad about that as a Christian is not every thought formed in your mind is really of God, you know. So you might not want to let it come out of your mouth. You might want to think on it a little bit more than just opening your mouth and letting it fly, because you may have to plug it up with something like a shoe, you know, or a foot. At any rate, Peter, under some kind of influence, and Jesus describes what that is in a moment, Simon Peter answered and said to him, thou art the Christ, thou art the promised one, thou art the sent one, thou art the Messiah. And when you use the term Christ, it engulfs all of those concepts and ideas. But he adds also this, the Son, now he calls himself the Son of Man, Jesus does prior, but Peter calls him the Son of the living God. That is a recognition that Jesus' birth was supernatural. He may not be saying this, but within that statement is couched a recognition of the virgin birth, that he has a divine nature, that God is his Father, and that everything that he does is under the leadership and the guidance and the will of the Father. All of that is said in just a couple little statements. Now, what's important about that is that that was not something that Peter just had fly through his brain. That wasn't one of those thoughts that comes into your mind and you just shoot it out of your mouth. Most of those thoughts that shoot out of your mouth probably don't have any great real significance to anybody but you. But when something is divinely inspired, and I don't even think Peter knew that happened. I think that Peter, this came to him and he spoke it. Jesus acknowledges it. And listen how he says this. And Jesus describes it. I think it's awesome how he does that. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, that's where some of the misconception of what church is all about began. Later years, of course, but it began at that misunderstanding of that scripture. And then he goes on to say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, that's a very important point, because I've often misunderstood that and misanalyzed that. But the idea is, I don't know about you, but I've always thought the gates of hell prevailing against, I always thought that that hell was besieging me. But the idea of the gates of hell not prevailing against is prevailing against that truth. In other words, we're on the offense. We're attacking the gates of hell with the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what that scripture really is talking about. And so we need to understand that we're not on the defense, we're on the offense. So the church should be an entity or a place or a fellowship, not just a place, but a place where people who gather, the church is really the people, gather for fellowship together with this concept, this idea that we're storming the gates of hell. Every time you come to the house of God, you're storming the gates of hell, and they will not prevail. The enemy cannot prevail against a unified church of God under the leadership of Jesus Christ. He cannot prevail. So what does that say? That says two things. It says, one, as a church, we will survive if we remain faithful to what Jesus founded the church on. What was the church founded on? It was the revelation revealed to Peter. The revelation is that he is Jesus Christ,
the Christ, and that he is the Son of the living God, making him God. And if we preach and teach and believe that and are enveloped and saturated with that truth, we then have the offense against the enemy. So whatever happens in the church, by the way, did you even understand that, you know, not everything's about you, but yet many things are about you? Did you not realize that many of the trials that you go through in your personal life a lot of times have to do with what's going on in the church? We are a body. We are an entity. We are a spiritual being. Everyone gathered here this morning make up a part of this spiritual being we call the church. Jesus Christ called it his church. And he also made some other distinctions about it. He said, upon this revelation, upon this rock, this truth, upon this foundation, I will build this church. Not only this church, but I will build my church. Do you understand what he's talking about? He's talking about having a personal relationship with those people who make up the church. So as a church, we are going to go through trials and tests, and we're going to be tempted, and we're going to have spiritual gates to tear down, and the enemy is going to come against us as a church, and we're going to have to battle those things. But that bleeds over also into our personal lives. Because if, as a believer in Christ and an attender of his church, and I believe this is his church, we've dedicated it to him, we welcome him every Sunday, we worship him every Sunday, we sing songs to him every Sunday, we preach about him every Sunday. Why? To build up and encourage the church body to be able to be offensive or take the offense against the enemy. And because the enemy doesn't like that, he likes to challenge the church all the time. So he sends spirits into the church. Are you adult enough to handle this? Are you spiritually mature to understand this? We may not always understand why things go on and weird things happen in our church. We don't understand that. I don't understand that with the right motives, we have what's our agenda? Our agenda is to be as accurate to this scripture as we possibly can as a church. We want to do what Jesus Christ originally intended his church to be. Now that has been a diversion for a lot of people. I could name all kinds of churches today that are in existence today, very strong and powerful organizations that are established on the idea that they have a market or the only understanding or only revelation of what church is all about. And the problem with that, most of them have listened to some spirit and followed that spirit and have built their congregation and their denomination and their church based on that spirit that came to them early. And I could get real specific, but I really don't want to be offensive to churches. I mean, I really don't care, but I don't want to just stand here and name off a bunch of churches and offend the whole world. You know what I'm saying? But I want you to understand that what defines a church is not the label on the church. What defines the church is that the people in that church belong to Jesus Christ, the true only Son of the living God. Only Son of the living God. Do you follow what I'm saying? The only begotten Son of the living Jehovah God, Yahweh, okay? That's the God, the Jesus Christ that we serve, and that's who he is. He's the Son of God. And when we understand that, we receive that, and we embrace that by faith, we receive Jesus Christ into our lives. And through his Spirit, we have a great relationship. And the whole body then becomes an enemy to the gates of hell. Well, I'm not sharing this at any great surprise to you, but have you ever wondered why weird things happen to you as a Christian? Why you stumble into situations that you have no idea what this is about or what that's about, but it seems horrible, it seems destructive, it seems bent on ruining my life. Have you ever wondered why these things happen? Or am I the only one that goes through these things? You're looking at me like, whoa, what's he talking about? I'm talking about all the troubles and the trials and the problems that you're going through and where they come from. Jesus Christ is not the source of those things. The gates of hell or the gates of death are the source of your problems. Sometimes you make a bad choice and you unleash things, yeah. But who gets involved in that unleashing? The enemy of your soul. Who throws the temptations out there? Temptation is not a sin, but it becomes a trial to you when you want to yield to it. Am I making sense? You can be tempted all day long and never offend God. But when you start thinking about that temptation, you start having a desire for that temptation, then you begin to have trouble. And you begin to open a door for spiritual warfare and battle against your spiritual welfare. And so, as a body of believers, we are stronger, listen to me, than we are by ourselves. Now, I know some of you are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, on your way to heaven, so the devil don't scare you, and you don't have any problems, ain't nothing going to happen to you, you're on your way to heaven, and that's all there is to worry about. And so when I say these kinds of things, you're thinking, you've got it all together, I've had this all taken care of for years, there's no problem that's going to bother me, and I'm just here to kind of warn you and maybe shake you a little bit this morning, make you wake up and realize we've been fighting a battle as a body of believers for a long time. From the very beginning, the enemy has wanted to destroy any church, not just this church. I'm just sharing this with you because you're the congregation that I love and minister to. But every church that has ever begun has fought the enemy on the basis of what they believe in. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've described this morning, the enemy hates your spine. He hates everything about you. And it's nothing personal. He hates everything God loves. Do you understand that? So it's not personal. He just hates anything that God loves and that God wants to do something in and God wants to bless and God wants to build up. Am I making sense? And so the enemy comes and he does weird things in your life and he puts weird things ahead of you and he knows what your weaknesses are. He studies you and he wants to defeat you. And so he tries to divide your thinking between God and between the things of this world. And so with that, he tries to stumble you and cause you to stumble and cause you to fail God in some aspect or some way. And so we are stronger together than we ever are by ourselves. But even though you may be a super saint, I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to stumble and fall. Okay, let me put it this way. Everybody close your eyes and raise your hand toward heaven and let me know, have I ever stumbled? Have I ever failed? Yes, we all have. And Jesus Christ knew that. Jesus Christ knew that churches were not going to be perfect. He knew that. But he said, I'm going to build my church on what? The people? The imperfect people? No, I'm going to build my church on this truth that I am the Son of God. I am your Redeemer. That I want to do awesome and great. I want to transform your life. I want to make your life as best it could be on this planet. That's what his whole intention was. He wanted to place a group of people, whether it was in this church or in a home or wherever the saints of God got, he wanted his church to be built on the fact that he was supreme in the church, that he had preeminence, that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we came to church for not our purposes, but to glorify the Son of God. That's the reason we come to church. The benefit is that when we do that, he blesses us. Is that not cool? When we do what he wants us to do in church, he blesses us. When we don't do what he wants us to in church, he does not bless us. Not rocket science, is it? Simple. But we have this against us. We have the enemy that knows us so well. He wants to cause this whole church to stumble. If he could cause a whole church to be split down the middle and everybody to run and scatter their own way, guess what? The strength we have together is lost. The effectiveness we had together is lost. The church that Jesus Christ has been building is lost. And everyone that scatters is weaker because they're not strong as they would be together. Am I making any sense? And so what does God, Jesus Christ, want to accomplish in what he calls his church? What are the things that he wants to build? What are the things that he wants to do? I think that Jesus Christ has originally wanted us to understand it, and his disciples especially, that his church was going to be different. His effort and his work was going to be different. In fact, there's going to be a complete contrast to what they understood as church. You think church is boring now? You should have went to church in Jesus' day. That was probably the most boring opportunity that you were even given to even get close to God. And you had to go through all of the rigmarole and all of the ceremonies and all of the sacrifices and all those kinds of things. And all Jesus asks you to do is trust in Him. Believe in Him. Let Him be your Lord. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him be the one who guides your life and directs your life. Let Him be the one who grows you. You see, church was meant for sinners to come to see what Jesus does in people's lives. And it was also intended for the church, the people that had received Jesus Christ, to have a safe place to grow. Am I making sense? A safe place to grow. In other words, you can come here and not be perfect and still fit right in because Jesus is making all of us imperfect people better people every time we come and worship Him. But if the church ever becomes a place where we're like Jesus' church was, or the church was in Jesus' day, then I'm gonna just make this proclamation. I quit. I'm out of here. I might even think Idaho looks good. All I know is this. If we ever get to the place where we're filled with Pharisees or Sadducees, I don't want to go to church there. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There have been times I've probably talked like a Pharisee. There have been times that I've probably had an attitude like a Pharisee. But dear God, don't let me be one. God, change that. Take that out of my life. When I come to the house of God, Jesus, do something here. Get this attitude out of me. Because this is the last place I want to have people who have received the grace of God and gladly received the grace of God, but not allow the grace of God to be given to somebody else. Do you understand what a Pharisee is? He's the guy that's got it all together. He's the guy that's perfect before God in his own eyes. But when he sees other people in the fellowship, he don't see them as being perfect. Therefore, he criticizes and ridicules and tears down that particular individual. Why? Because that's all he can see is how that person is imperfect compared to himself. Are you still with me? That's what Pharisees do. They judge other people based on their perfectness. Well, I don't know, but I think the Bible says my perfectness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. What is Jesus Christ's intention? The church should be a place where sinner and saint can both be safe. A place where a sinner who needs to know Jesus Christ and is hungry, searching for Him, trying to find Him, can come to a house of God and find Him and not be judged because he don't comb his hair right or he's involved in things that are sinful in the sight of God and he's not perfect yet. Let me tell you something. There is not a perfect individual that walks this planet right now. There's not one. And if a church cannot receive a sinner and help him find Christ, it's not Jesus' church. It belongs to the Pharisees. Belongs to the Sadducees. Now, there was a group for you. There are some guys that didn't believe in anything, and they still went to church. Is that not nuts? Don't believe in nothing. Don't believe in angels. Don't believe in miracles. Don't believe in God. They believe just in a social order. That's all they believed in. Come on, folks. That's worse than coming to this church and listening to me. Why would you go to church when you don't believe in anything? And you don't really want to be disturbed in that. You want to just be that. You want to be, don't believe in anything and just don't be bothered, but I want to go to church. So when that church that Jesus designs loses sight of its foundation, we lose sight of everything in God. Everything in God. And God's intention is to do awesome things in His people. Do you know why God can't do awesome things in His people? It's because they don't believe He will. What does that mean? Well, that means a couple of things. That means one, they've been listening to the Pharisees. They've been listening to the Sadducees. Because the Bible declares to me and anybody who reads it that God does and still wants to do dynamic, supernatural things in the lives of His people. He wants to do awesome things. And if I were to go down these rows today and ask you, just tell me one miracle that God has done for you. You know what would happen? You'd start getting a little excited about God, because you would remember, yeah, I remember when God did this thing for me. It had to be God. I mean, it seemed to look like a little coincidental, but I don't know how when I go out on a Sunday when the mail is not delivered and find a check that happens to be just enough to cover the bill that I've got to pay. Tell me something. Is that a miracle or is that just some coincidence? No, it's a miracle. And if I asked you to tell me about it because it's your personal miracle, it's a supernatural thing that happened to you, you'd get excited about that. Now you know what church is supposed to be like. People who have had God, imperfect people who have had a perfect God do something dynamic in their lives, who gather together to share that supernatural experience with each other. We don't sing songs just to sing songs. We sing songs to inspire you to remember what God has done last week and what he's done yesterday, what he's doing today, and what he's going to do for you tomorrow. We serve a living God, the Son of the living God. Does that make any sense to you? Our God is alive. Our God's not dead. He's not a statue. He's not an idea. He's not a concept. He's not a philosophy. He is a God, the only true living God, and I belong to his Son. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See, gotten all emotional. Praise the Lord. God's intent, Jesus' intent to build his church is real simple. You can go to the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, and the 26th and 27th verse, it says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's what this preaching thing's all about. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Without any kind of spot, any kind of blemish, holy, holy before God. Does that make any sense to you? That tells you exactly what Jesus Christ is doing in church. We have to combat the efforts of the gates of hell, yes. We need to be on the offensive, yes, absolutely true. But it's all within the context of what Jesus is doing in your life. So that as a group, as a body of believers, we can strengthen each other. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something. Old Ryan here has gone through some trials. Well, guess what? Old Ken Gust has gone through some similar trials. And maybe my brother here has gone through some similar trials. And maybe my sister over here has gone through similar trials. And what does that mean? That means that all of us who've gone through these kinds of things know how to encourage one another, how to build one another up and inspire one another. Because if you're still in church after going through some of the things you've had to go through, I've got to tell you, you're doing awesome. You're doing great. And God is with you and God's blessing you, because you wouldn't be in church, because those kind of trials and troubles are designed to get you out of church and not be a part of a body of believers. Am I making sense? So there's nothing on this earth given among men that a living, vibrant church that belongs to Jesus Christ has not experienced. My guess in here, we've had people that have gone through divorces. Amen? People who have made major mistakes in their lives that they regret for the rest of their life. All right? There might even be a few there that toked up a few times. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe a few of you have seen 40-foot birds with fluorescent red wings. Anybody? There have been a few of us around some of those things. You know what I mean? So what happens when God sends somebody in the church desperately looking for Jesus? And he's a drug addict, alcoholic, prostitute, or just made bad decisions in their life, and maybe they lost their business, lost their job, whatever. It has nothing to do with necessarily a moral issue. My guarantee is that in a living church, a church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the one he is building, I'm guaranteeing you that there's somebody in this church that can help that person that comes into this church. What is church all about? Why do we gather? What's this all about? Jesus is building a safe haven for the believer so they can grow, make mistakes, get forgiveness, and keep growing. And so if somebody who doesn't know Christ can come find him, receive him, be transformed by him, and started on a path of journey walking with Jesus Christ. We should both be able to gather and not be like oil and water, but be able to blend and bond and be one together in Jesus Christ. If church ever gets to be a place where it's not safe, then none of us need to be here. We just need to get out of here. What we need is the church that Jesus is building. And so we may face things collectively, but that also affects us personally. See, Jesus built a church so that together we could be strong, but he also built a church of people who have to go through personal challenges to become what Christ wants them to become. So there's two things happening here this morning, very dynamic things. This church is growing. Maybe not numerically this morning, because you see some empty seats, but we're growing spiritually. And those of you that have gathered today are going to grow as the Spirit has moved upon you today. Those that are not here today are going to miss what God did here. Not that that's a going to keep them out of heaven kind of thing. That's not what I'm saying. There's legitimate reasons for missing church. None of these people have those legitimate reasons. But I mean, there are some legitimate reasons for people not making it to church on a given Sunday. But that is intended. God intends for what you experience here to benefit the whole body, everybody here. That while the Spirit's moving, not the thoughts and the ideas that I'm speaking, but the move of the Spirit that produces those words and the impact that the Spirit takes to your heart as he takes these words, our worship, everything, to your heart. You follow what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit takes the words that he inspires and the worship that he inspires, and he imprints your heart with what he wants to imprint it with. So I don't know what you're going through today. Maybe you've gone through divorce. Maybe you're going through a battle physically. Maybe you're going through a financial whatever your challenge is today, the Holy Spirit is trying to take these words to impact your life, to let you know God's aware. God understands. God wants to help you. He is a redeemer. He is a healer. He is a changer of circumstances. He is one who delivers us out of the hands of our enemy. That's the God we serve. And so what he's doing today is impacting, the Spirit is impacting your heart as a body of believers, so that when we stand for things like the 24-hour prayer for God to have greater influence in our society and in our politics and whatever, and to God to put people in strategic places, good Holy Ghost-filled strategic places, you know what I'm saying? So that we can influence things in a greater and more powerful way for God. So all these things are happening in our midst right today as we gather together. But when you go home, I think we prayed two or three times, just as an example, two or three times for different individuals who had made decisions to do something for God and dedicated to God, and the enemy had attacked. Go figure. We all know that's going to happen. We are wise. We're mature enough Christians to know that, hey, I'm going to do something for Jesus Christ. Bam. Bam. On a personal level, I'm going to do the right thing in this business deal. It's going to cost me an extra $1,500. Bam. Am I making any sense? But if we remain faithful on the individual basis, we make the body that we gather together with stronger. Am I making sense now? As you go through your personal trials, your personal challenges, your overcoming of temptation, your overcoming of the enemy as he fights against you, and you become on the offense, and you use the authority God has given you against the enemy, and you on a personal level defeat the enemy in this latest challenge he has against your life. What does that do for the body? It strengthens us. We're stronger as a church because we're stronger as individuals. And I want to tell you one of the things that makes us strong, pardon me, not only that we go through these things successfully and become victorious, but we're strong because we come and we share that miracle with other people. Giving them hope, giving them encouragement, giving them the realization that if God will do it for my brother here, he'll do it for me. It gives us inspiration and encouragement To know that, man, what I'm going through, what they went through, man, that's horrific. But God took them through that. And if God took them through that, then he'll help me through my challenge, my trial. I'm not out here by myself. Even though I seem to be by myself, I'm going through this at home. I'm not by myself because the church is with me in this whole situation. Why do we go to church? That's the reason we go to church. To honor and glorify Jesus Christ and allow him to have personal ministry in our lives and to develop a group of people that has a significant spiritual impact and influence. Do you realize that? Your strength individually, collectively gives us strength against the forces of the devil in this community and as far reaching as our influence is. Far-reaching as our influence is. Can I give you something here this morning that I hope will encourage you? One day, I think they even wrote a song like this, and I wish I could sing, and I wish I knew the lyrics, and I'd just grab my little guitar, and I'd just sit down here, and I'd just sing this song for you. But here's the concept. Very few of us, if there's any of us that do this, then I would just say you're one of the Pharisees. But very few of us think of ourselves as great Christians. Now, I can look across this congregation, and I can tell you people that I think these are, thanks, Dan, very much. I think these are great Christian people. Now, I know they go through struggles. I know some of the trials. I don't know everything that goes on in your life. Excuse me. Talk amongst yourselves. Now I lost my whole thought. What was I talking about? Well, now five people spoke. I didn't hear any of that.
You can play a song.
Oh, okay. That's it. Thank you. If I could sing. It's not my point, but that's a good point. But it reminds me. There was a song about this. I'm going to guarantee you, even though you don't think you're much of a Christian, even though you know your own inadequacies, you know your own failures, you know your own thought life, you know your lifestyle, you know your weaknesses, you know all of that. And of course the Holy Spirit does too. But let me tell you something. There's something awesome about being a part of a body of believers that encourage you and strengthen you, because one day, I promise you, one day you're going to stand in heaven. And people are going to walk up to you and they're going to tug you on the shirt sleeve and say, man, I want to let you know I'm in heaven today because I watched your life and I became inspired to accept Jesus Christ because I saw what you went through in life and I wanted the same Jesus that you had. You have no idea, folks. You have no idea how many people you are influencing. That's why it's a sobering thought, isn't it? Kind of sobering. If that many people are watching my life, man, I don't want to make any mistake and cause somebody some. Well, obviously, that's true. But on the flip side of that, you need to understand how much influence and impact you're having in this world. This whole world may be going to hell in a handbasket. And frankly, if you read the news, I think it is. I don't know who weaved the basket, but it's on its way.
Yes, it is.
But you have no idea how God has used you to influence other people's lives. As a part of this church, oh, by the way, I've said this years ago, but I'm just going to remind you. People know you go to this church. Yeah, they know. They know. You may not think they know. There are people that know. I've had people walk up to me. Where was that guy at? Where was I at? Somewhere where I met the Cascade Natural Gas guy. I don't know who he was. But he comes up to me and he says, do you go to that church over there on Shane Road, that Church of Godzilla over there? And I said, yeah. He says, does that Brad Carpenter still go to that church? I said, well, when he's not down on the beach working on his tan, you know. He said, well, you tell him that I said he should pay more tithes. I don't know the guy, but the guy knows Brad, works for Cascade. And he said, yeah, he said, pay more tithes. So I told him, last time we was in the altar praying together, I said, Brad, guy told me to tell you, you better start paying more tithes. The point being, silly little story, to help you realize how great God has used you. Well, wait a minute, I don't teach a class. Doesn't matter. He uses your life, where you are, you walk down the road, how you treat people, how you talk to people, the things that you do to help other people, and the church that you go to. You have no idea how many people you influence and how many people's lives you touch. So the next time you're feeling low and down a little, try to think about this message. They're only $49.95. You can buy a pack of them and give them away to your friends if you want to. Remember this sermon. God is building a church full of imperfect people in a safe place where he can minister to them and grow them. And it creates an atmosphere and an environment for unsaved people or unsaved people to find Jesus Christ. That's what church is all about. So you can come with your need, you can come with your burden, but realize this, whatever you're going through in life, God is going to use that to impact other people's lives. My last point is this, to support what I just said. I first started pastoring in Livermore, California. Quaint little town. Its fame comes from the Lawrence Radiation, whatever that place is. It's where the Chinese stole all the secrets under Bill Clinton. Oh, you didn't know that? I'm sorry. Anyway, that's its great claim to fame. I'm pastoring there. Some of the weirdest things we experienced there. We went through some, I think every preacher, in fact, I think every Christian, but I think everybody that God is ever going to use in any kind of capacity at all is going to have to go through some of the basic things, basic trials. Might be good for you young people to listen to this. If you're going to do and live for Jesus Christ, you're going to starve sometime. You're not going to have enough money in the bank sometime. You're going to have to depend on God to supply every one of your needs, even food on your table. And you're going to get to where you'll eat spaghetti and tomato sauce. Or just the tomato sauce. You're going to go through those things on whatever degree or level. And the reason why is because what you learn there is what? To trust and depend on God. A Christian will never be successful unless they learn those things, to trust and depend upon God. Trust and depend God more on your husband than on your husband. Trust and depend on God more than on your wife. Trust and depend on God more than your pastor. Anybody else. Trust and depend on him. When you realize that you're not going to eat unless you open the door and there's groceries on your doorstep, you have to trust God. So we went through those things. We went through making $25 in an entire year and lived on it. How did we live on it? God supplied our need. We struggled through it. It was tough, and I complained and griped, and so did my wife. And when we finally said, okay, God, we'll starve to death here if you want, but we're still just going to trust you. Guess what? I got a job. Not until I surrendered and said, hey, whatever you want, God, we'll do it. I got a job. Started paying my own way, being able to do things to pay for my bills and be responsible in that way. I think every person that trusts in Christ or learns to trust in Christ will go through those issues, go through those situations. And God will use you because you've learned to trust him. And so from that point on, everything that you experience in your life becomes a resource for you. Yes, eating tomato sauce, even thinned down tomato sauce, to survive teaches me to teach other people how to trust God. And I've been able to trust God for bigger things, been able to trust God for bigger miracles. But I had to start down there in that level where I was absolutely desperate without God. And God somehow we made it. And that was a great lesson for us. But it made me learn this point. Not only those great lessons that I learned, but I learned that everything I go through, if I'm living for Christ, becomes a resource. It becomes an education. It becomes information. It becomes something that I can share with other people to help them and to inspire them and to build them up and to encourage them. For this church, much of the teaching that I teach you is because I've experienced it myself, because I've gone through it myself, because God has taught me the lesson. I share the lesson with you. And so what you don't realize is that all those things you go through, you think, man, what am I going through? I'm so sick of going through this. I'm sick of always having to beg from Peter to pay Paul and then go ask Paul if you can borrow it back to give it back to Peter and all those kinds of things. Or take one credit card and pay the other credit card off and then vice versa and get the next 0% credit card. I've done all those crazy things. It all boils down. God is doing things in your life to make you an influence. Not about you, about who's supreme in the church. Yeah. The things you go through, I know you're going through it, and it looks like it's personal. And I know our church goes through things, it looks like, oh, these are weird things that the enemy's doing, and he is. But the truth of the matter is, everything we're going is so that God can use us for his purposes, yes. For his church, for his people. I go through what I go through for you. You go through what you go through for me and the rest of us. That's why some of the things that happen that are weird, I got to tell you, there's weird things that happen in our church. People that come here that are so pharisaical that not one of you escape their gaze. And not one of you escape them making a comment about you. We also have spirits that come here periodically that try to divide us because of some weird, stupid thing. You know? I didn't let Billy preach on Thursday, so, well, we don't have a Thursday service. Yeah, or I don't do some particular thing they like.
Yeah, come on now.
First thing you need to get used to in this church is that I'm not going to do anything you like. Because the minute you like it, I'm going to do it different. But we also have spirits that come in here that want to put their mark on things.
Oh, yeah.
They want the church to recognize them as the reason that God's moving here is because I am a dynamic, charismatic, good-looking person. But we have that kind of thing happen. You don't hear about a lot of that. I have to hear about a lot of that.
Oh, yeah.
I keep it from you so you don't have to listen to that baloney. You have no idea. Someday I should just write my memoirs just for this church, nobody else. So you can remember back. Yeah, I remember that weird thing pastor was preaching about stuff. What was he preaching about? Well, it was weird because why? Because there's a stupid spirit bugging me. That's why. Somebody that wanted to take over the church. Wanted to come to the pastor's council. Prove that I was wrong as the pastor and they were right with their theology.
Come on now.
Thank God you got a good pastor's council. I hardly had to say a thing. They just stood up and rebuked that spirit. And said, this isn't what we believe. This isn't what our pastor teaches. This is our pastor. We're not going to kick him out of here and get somebody else, or especially
Amen.
Get you.
Amen.
You don't know these things, do you?
That's good.
Why? Well, because we kept it from you. Why? Because we didn't want you to have to fret. We want to be able to tell you how good God is and how wonderful he is, because he is. Amen. And he got us out of everyone and kicked out every one of those spirits.
Praise God. That way.
We're stronger because we're together. We're stronger because what you go through makes this church stronger.
Praise God.
We're stronger because you're here this morning praising the one we need to praise. And we're strongest because we all believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he's the king.
Amen.
And he's always going to be the king.
Amen.
And he's always going to be on the throne. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Weird stuff. I don't know. I hope this inspired you a little bit to realize that what's going on in your life is really Jesus building the church.
Amen.
And you just happen to be one of the bricks he's working on.
Hallelujah.
That makes sense? He's doing things in your life in a great way. Trust him, follow him, and he'll make you of great influence. And one day when you stand in heaven and some little kid comes up and tugs you on the sleeve and says, man, you were my Sunday school teacher. Did you know I accepted Jesus Christ in your Sunday school class? Huh? You were my kids' church teacher.
You remember when we used to sing those songs about Jesus? I gave my heart to Jesus Christ because of your ministry and kids' church. Vacation Bible School. Christian Worship Center Academy. Hispanic ministries in our church. Dave Goss, faithful teacher at our adult Sunday school class. People have no idea who's going to come up to you in heaven and thank you from the bottom of their heart because you are faithful to Jesus Christ and let Him build the church with you. We have a great church here. I get letters and comments and more comments than letters and stuff, but I get notes and comments on my desk, people sending thank you notes to me. I know that's surprising, but send thank you notes, not just to me, but they send them to the church also. And they'll go through, Pastor, we want to thank you for your kindness and your church's kindness when we lost our dad or lost our brother or lost our husband or lost our friend. Because this church rallied to encourage them, pray for them, make a dish to bring to the fellowship dinner. When you get in heaven, you deserve a great crown. I wish I knew what God knows and I could tell you how God loves you and how He's used you to do great things for the kingdom. Believe that because it's true. You're more special than you think you are. Trust God. Trust the King. He'll never let you down. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we love you this morning.
Hallelujah.
God, we receive all you have for us this morning. We just accept that, Lord, because we know of your great and mighty work in our midst. You have built a church here of people that love one another, accept people that we don't even know, allow them to come in and be a part of our fellowship and love them and try to encourage them and help them to be a part of a loving body that is safe to grow and even to make mistakes in. Father, we want our church to always have that attitude, always be that kind of a spirit where the love of God is easily recognized in our church. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the church you are building. We thank you for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.